Feel sort of precarious up here. I'm used to being down lower there now. And I'm going to preach this morning on the devil. So if I walk right off of here and fall, I know the devil made me do it. I was interested as I was beginning studying this because there's a lot of people when they do any kind of studies on the devil, you're thinking about just how crafty he is, how much power he has, etc., etc., and evil. And to the point where we should have, you know, respect for the devil. And I don't quite feel the same way. I mean, I want to understand, and we're going to try and understand from the scriptures what kind of power he has. At the same time, I'm on side with the victor. And so even this morning, I can't help but feel like he literally is a loser. And I'm not worried about the devil today. So I don't want to be, I want to save my reverence for Christ, who is the one over all. And I will understand, and hopefully we will understand together just really who the devil is and what we're up against. So this is kind of a unique study, and I don't mean to glorify the devil. That's definitely not what we want to do. We just want to understand him. Now, after I began thinking about doing this kind of a series, I have a new book that I had purchased just after Christmas, some of my Christmas gift money, and I was really enjoying it. And it has nothing to do with the devil, really. It's a book on prophecy. But it had this one little interesting aside, and it was talking about people's perception of the devil nowadays. And in particular, it was talking about within the church. So this was a survey from 2009 of Christians saying that 4 out of 10 Christians don't think that the devil's real, like that he's... that the devil is just a personification for evil. That evil is a thing that's out there, and evil happens, but the devil as a person is not really real. It's just evil personified. It said only 2.5 out of 10, which is only 25% of Christians, actually think that the devil is a real entity, that there's a real devil that we have to deal with. And so I hope that's not the case here. If that is, we hope to work to correct that this morning. So we want to know who he is and what he's about. So I'm just going to begin, today we want to look at the origins from the scripture of the devil and a little bit of that, just where he kind of come from, what the Bible tells us about that. We're going to get an introduction to him today. We're going to be doing a little series on this fella. Just to begin with, just this really broad overview, some of his names that we see in the scripture. He's called the adversary, but the devil, the dragon, the serpent, the accuser, deceiver, liar, evil one, tempter. So when you see that he's named these different ways in the scripture, just from that, you get an idea of who he is and what he is and what we're dealing with. And if we think that this isn't going on in our lives in the world, that we're not being lied to or being deceived or being tempted, or that we have an evil enemy who wants to do us harm, then we're naive. We're naive. We don't want to be naive. The scripture, we're going to be looking at this even today, but it's going to come up further on in the series, not being unaware of the schemes of the devil. We don't want to be unaware. We're going to be sharp on this. So then the scripture also gives some adjectives about his nature, listed like this. He was an angel, but he's crafty, and again, a liar, evil, arrogant, a hinderer, a schemer. He's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. So this is who we're dealing with. Now, what I want to let you in on just to start as we're trying to think about who this is and what we're dealing with, you see there, even in that list, the word angel. And I'm just going to point that out for now, because we know of him that he is a created being. Some people, when they start thinking about the devil, it's almost like he's a competing god. We've got our God who's good, and you've got this devilish bad God. And this, you know, are they equals? And is there any chance the devil can get ahead? And I want to let you know from the get-go, no. There's no chance that he can get ahead. He's created. There's only one God, and he's a jealous God, and he won't share his glory with another. And that's one of the reasons the devil is who he is. Because he wanted to exalt himself and almost rob glory from God. And he's not going to have it. And so the devil is cast down. So he was there, created, even before the world was created. Let me show you some scriptures out of Job. I'm just going to turn to Job 38. I've got a few verses here that talk about him being created and when. So this is not about the devil in particular as much as the angels. When the Lord is speaking to Job and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" So that's the context. That's the timing, okay? The foundation of the earth. That's the beginning of what we know. "Tell me if you have understanding, who sets its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line out on it?" Sorry, I've got to make my clicker work here well. "Mr. Schnell, will you do it for me, please? What were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars..." Now this is talking about like angels, okay? The morning stars. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So the timing here is the foundation of the earth, the beginning of the earth. And we're talking about these angels that are being there right then. So he's a created being, and when was he created? He was created before any of us were. Now, if you read in your Bibles, and you start right at the very beginning in Genesis, and you're in chapter 3, and you've got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the very first people at the beginning of their lives, and who's there? The devil's there. He's already there, the serpent in the garden. So he's a created angel. So this means initially he was created good. Initially he was created good and for God's good purposes, but that he had fallen. So here's where we're going to get into his origin story. The Bible gives us the devil's origin story. It's quite fascinating. See if I can get, there we go. Two parallel passages, one out of Isaiah and the other out of Ezekiel. So Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit.'" So here's where we're just, I was just mentioning this very thing. He's trying to ascend himself, not satisfied even with who God had created him to be. Vanity and vainglory, this is what he does. So in Isaiah, this passage is paralleled with a human king. But you can tell by the reading of it, it's clearly beyond that. This is a picture of the devil and how he started. A good, one of the angels who fell. Now there's a parallel passage in Ezekiel, which also runs like it's talking about an earthly king. But it begins like this. "You were the anointed cherub," that's an angel. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, so I cast you to the ground." So he's a created being. And this is telling us he was a magnificently created being. It sounds like there was hardly anybody like him. Beauty, power, majesty. But what was found in him was a desire that he didn't really need to submit to the authority of God anymore. He figured, there's nobody as good as me. There's nobody like me, except maybe God himself. But I could rise to that, and I can take that authority for myself. Don't need to listen to anybody else. It's a wonderful thing, it's a frightening thing, actually. Like the Proverbs talk about that a man is tested by the praise that is afforded to him. So that if things are going well in your life and things are good so that you deserve praise, what a huge test that is. Will the Lord even give us success in this life? Because can we handle it? The vanity, the arrogance, the pride that leads to a downfall. So here's this created being that had all that. And obviously it had gone to his head and that he fell. So this is the origin story of the devil. And it says, as this wonderful, amazing, incredible being, this angel in heaven, that he was cast down. So the question is, now what? Now that he's been cast out of heaven, now what? How does he spend his days? And where is he? A couple scriptures to get us started in that. John chapter 12, verse 31. The ruler of this world will be cast out. What is he called there? Ruler of this world. Ruler of this world. Here's another scripture just like it from 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So is this something we need to take seriously? For sure. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is his domain and he's the one who's running things here. So now very much we know that there's a battle going on. We just can't put our heads in the sand about this kind of a thing and be ignorant about it. We can't pretend as though it's not there. And it's one of the great schemes of the devil at that, to just have you be thinking that he's not even there or he's not doing anything. Almost like he's not even real. But we're told in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's saying there's something going on. There is a battle going on. We need to be aware. We can't just stick our heads in the sand. He's got authority. I wondered about this, how he's got such authority here. And to a degree, some of it, I think, is stolen authority. Right back to the Garden of Eden. Because when we come back to the Garden of Eden, and you've got Adam and Eve who are there, who was the one who had the authority? God had given it to man. God gave authority to man in Genesis 1:28. He says, God blessed Adam and Eve, and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. He's given them authority. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Man was given an incredible amount of authority, which we still have over these kinds of things. But then it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, but the serpent was crafty. The serpent was crafty. And there was a curse that came upon all the earth and us as a result of his craftiness in the Garden of Eden that changed everything. Nobody is ever born in right relationship with God like it could have been. We're all born already behind the eight ball, under the influence of somebody we don't want to be under, the ruler and the power of this world because of this curse. And it's the place that we don't want to be. What is he called here? Oh, heavens, my slides have gotten way ahead of me there. Genesis 3:1. This is the first time in the scripture that we see him show up for sure. Possibly in Genesis 1 in creation, but that's a whole different story. But the first time for sure, the serpent was more crafty. Do you know what it means to be crafty? I can see how you could come with a positive spin about that. Actually, my daughter is very crafty. But, I mean, she's good with crafts. And her house is littered with all these wonderful arrangements. But if you were playing a sport and you knew how to get around somebody, you thought, oh, that was crafty. Good for you. This is not meant as a compliment. He's only using his craftiness for bad purposes. In essence, it's like saying he's a liar. But not just that he's a liar, because some people are bald-faced liars. He's a really good liar. Being crafty means he can spin a tale. He can take a lie and make it seem very much like the truth. Crafty, sneaky. So when you're being lied to, it's not necessarily like you're getting hit in the head. Oh, I'm not going to fall for that. It's tough. So we need to be aware. The scripture tells us that we need to stand firm. He He wants to mislead us. Elsewhere in the scripture, we see in 1 Peter 5:8 that we're to be of sober spirit, and we got to be alert. Stand firm, because we have an adversary, the devil, and he's prowling around looking for someone to devour. He has a purpose. He has a plan, and it's not good. So we need to be ready and aware and standing firm for when it comes. He's crafty and purposeful. If he's seeking someone to devour, this is no nice little thing. You know, many times we think, where is the devil? I don't see him. If you don't see somebody who's demon-possessed or you don't see fire out of heaven, we think there's no devil. That's how crafty he is. We need to take our cues from the scripture, which tell us that he's there. Here's that scripture that I was telling you earlier. This is going to be instrumental for us as we go through the whole series in 2 Corinthians 2:11, which says, see that nobody takes advantage, be taken advantage of by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his schemes. And that's the whole point of why I want to talk about the devil, and we're going to talk about him for a few weeks, so that we're not ignorant of his schemes. And that's the whole thing. If he's crafty and he's a deceiver, his schemes could be right under our nose and we're not aware. Or it's very easy to forget. That's what he's trying to do, to try and get us to a place where we're not paying any attention to what he's doing. So we need to draw ourselves back to attention to it a little bit. So the first time, so I had that passage up there from Genesis. The first time that he shows up in the Garden of Eden, he's like this serpent. And it says that he was crafty. Well, what was he trying to do? Here we've got this couple who are perfect and sinless, and he wants them to be corrupted. Now, he goes after Eve, but the reality is his real target was Adam. Now, he had made a choice to get to Adam through Eve. Now, why he thought that would work, I don't know. So many of us as men are just suckers for the pretty lady who's beside us, or what he thought, I don't know. But he figured that was the best route to go, and so that's what he did. It could be very much because she had the information she needed, but she had it secondhand. So maybe he thought there's a chance for at least a little bit of a kink in the line of authority there where I can get some misinformation in, and that's exactly what he does. He deceives. He tricks her. How is it that he was able to trick her? At that, like we can look in the Bible and we can see all these different commands and such that we're supposed to live by. She really only had the one at that time. There's just that tree. Don't eat that one. That's the one thing to focus on. There's only one area where he can really work on to trip her up, and he's able to do it. How come? How come that was so easy? Well, what does he do? Doesn't he try and raise doubts for Eve? She'd been told plainly, don't touch that one. Does he go and try and raise doubts? He says, oh, really? Is that really what God has said? Don't you think that actually if you were to take that, well, your eyes would be open? Well, you'd be like God. Things would actually be better for you if you did that. Oh, this is the deception of the devil. And you know, when we're trying to evaluate our life, what direction should I go, this way or that way? And so many times we balance things in our hands, the pros and cons. Well, this would be better. This would be better for me. Not necessarily. Not if it's not God's will for our lives, right? That's a lovely thing that he loves to tempt us with. This will be better for you. What he's really doing is he's setting up in her heart and her mind basically that God's a liar. God has misled you on this. I'm really your ally. I'm your friend. I'm looking out for you and what's best for you. This is what's going to be better for you. You do this. Listen to me. This is the deception that he's got for us all the time. It worked for her. He appeared to be an ally. But what were his true intentions? To destroy. I don't know if that ever happened to you. Did any of you ever happen to you? You had a friend like that who it always seemed like they're nice, they're good. But when the time came, their back was on you. And the knife was in your back. That's the kind of friend the devil is. So good. I'm looking out for you. Jesus says, right, like I am the gate. for the sheep and I protect. But the thief comes to steal, to destroy. That's what the devil's doing. As much as he wants to look like a friend, his intention is to kill and to destroy. So this is Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. This is the story we've been talking about. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will surely die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You know what? This is not a mistake. Like the serpent's really trying to help Eve out, but oops, well, I thought this would be better for you. My mistake. We're really still buds, right? Because I really thought that this was going to work out better for you. No, this was not a mistake on the devil's part that he had good intentions. He didn't have good intentions. It's totally deliberate. It's totally deliberate and deception. So this is the way he comes. Subtle. Is that not what he's being? Subtle with good intentions. Now this is tough because this puts us in a tight place. Because there are people who are going to come to us and they're going to seem that they have pretty good intentions. And their comments to us might even be, their advice may be subtle, and we have to pay attention to it. Not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. You know what? He can even get to your friends and use them against you. He can even get to your spouse and use them against you. This is what Adam and Eve, his spouse, being used against him. This can happen. It happened then, it can happen now. And I think of another example of Peter, who had wonderful intentions. You know, Peter, who had just finished explaining to the Lord, you know, who do they say that I am? And, oh, I think you're the Christ. And Jesus is praising him. And then Jesus is going on talking about to the disciples how he's going to have to go to the cross and he's going to have to suffer and die. And then there's Peter who had just been praised and he's opening in his big mouth and he says, "May it never be, Lord." No, 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 no. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go suffer. You don't need to go die. I don't like that plan. Here's what it says, Matthew 16:23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men." Subtle. From our friends, from our spouses and our family. If the devil can get in, he's going to get it in. But we just need to be aware. Now, this is not saying that your friends and family are demonic. I'm not trying to say that. Peter was not demon-possessed. That's not what we're getting here. Jesus did not rebuke Peter and say, "That's it, Peter, you're done. You're not a disciple of mine anymore. You're out of here." God did not say to Adam, "Look what your wife Eve did. She screwed up. You should divorce her. You should be done. You can maybe stay in the garden and we'll just kick her out." No, 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 no. None of that. We have to be aware that even our loved ones with good intentions may lead us in a path that is not God's path. That doesn't mean that they're demon-possessed. It just means that we have to be aware. That's all it means. Jesus is a giver. The devil is a thief. The Lord is happy to unify and bring peace and love. And the devil brings war. That's just the way it is. So I'm going to take a look at Satan's war. Turning into the book of Revelation, chapter 12. It says, "There was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So there's war. Just jumping to verse 12 of the same chapter. It says, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." Just one more verse in the same theme from Revelation 13:7. "It was also given to him to make war with the saints." So he had a war, and he has an ongoing war. And the war is now here. This is the battlefield. And the war is with us. He's already lost in heaven. The Bible says that he has wrath because he knows his time is short. That means he's angry. Do you know that the devil does not have a retirement plan? It's not like the devil's thought, you know, it's been thousands of years, I'm sick of this, and I'm sick of the fight. I'm never going to win. God always wins. I'm tired of it. I think I'll just go put my feet up on the beach and just rest. No. There's none of that. In fact, the Bible tells us the opposite. He knows his time is short, and the shorter it gets, the greater his wrath gets. He's angry, and all the more as the time draws near. Now, so I want to balance this a little bit this morning, because on the one hand, we need to know that the devil is real, that his power is real, and we're not ignorant of it. On the other hand, we need to know in whom we have believed and where we stand, and if we are going to be defeated or beat up by this devil or not. Because we stand with Christ, and he's victor every time, every time. Let's start with that in 1 John 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "The spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard, is coming, and now is already in the world. But you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Isn't that great news? Like, we start talking about the devil, and we need to get our eyes open to that, to the fact that he is out there, and he is trying to make us trip up, and he is trying to make us stumble, and he is trying to make us sin, and he is trying to destroy us. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. What do I care about the devil as long as I abide in Christ? But boy, how he would love to get you not to. When you know in your heart, and the scriptures encourage you that you should abide in Christ, that you should, I should read my Bible. I should pray. And the devil wants you to think, no, you don't have time. And no, it's not, it's boring anyway. Gee whiz, reading through that prophet again, oh, you don't want to. And then you read it and you feel like, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I don't know. Maybe I won't bother. And he just wants you to stop. He wants you to stop. Why? So that we remain ignorant. So that he can get you. So that he can trick you. But God wants us to stick with him and abide in Christ. Greater is he who is in us if we remain in him. He wants to get us, but if we're in Christ, he's not. Here's a little passage from Luke 22, which encourages us in this way. This is not a great encouragement, but this is an example of what he's looking to do. Jesus, talking to Peter, says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail." The scriptures talks about him being an accuser of the brethren, and this is what he'll do. If he has any audience with the Lord at all, it's only to say to him, you know, if he were to say, "Have you considered my servant," you think about Job, "have you considered my servant Job?" Let's say it was my wife instead. "And if you considered my servant Angela," you know what the devil's going to say? "She's done wrong. I saw it. I don't know where you were, but I saw it. I know she had evil thoughts. I know she failed in this one moment." I know you don't, sweetheart. But that's what he's going to do. He's going to accuse. He's going to demand, "You know what? She's not worth it. I demand permission to sift her and let her be laid low." But this is the great thing. For those of us who are wearing Christ, we're his children, he's not going to let that happen. That's not his intention for us, It's the devil's intention for us, but it's not his intention for us. But it doesn't mean that we're totally untouchables. But in Christ, Satan is definitely limited. Let's look at this next scripture from John chapter 10, 28 and 29, where he says, I give eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's what the devil wants to do. Oh, I'd love to do it. But if we're in Christ, it's not going to happen. I want to tell you a secret. The devil is a second-class citizen. Now, he likes to, in his arrogance, he wants to parade around like he's the tops. And what he would like to say to you is at best that you are a second-class citizen and that he is the tops. You really should listen to him. He's got authority and he knows what's going on. But he is the one who's a second-class citizen. He is the one who's defeated. And if we are in Christ, wow, the scripture talks that we have a seal of the Holy Spirit with us. In God's kingdom, when we are first-class citizens, there's nothing like it. And so we need to put him in his place. Get behind me. But he's angry because of that. And so there's a war. Many of you know, we will look at this in future weeks, but in Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the war, what does it encourage a Christian to do? But to put on the full armor of God. We don't put on the full armor of God for nothing. Christian life isn't all just like sports and entertainment or something like this and fun and we can wear sneakers and track shorts and yay. No, actually in the scriptures we're encouraged to put on the armor of God because there's something going on that we need to be prepared for and not ignorant about at all. We go to war. Here's a passage from Matthew 16, 18 where Jesus said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades won't overpower it. Now, just in at its base and in principle, listen to this scripture that says, there's one who's stronger and there's one who's a loser. And which one is which? It's obvious, right? But this is also talking about a war that God desires for us to engage in. Now, I want you guys to know that God desires for you to engage. Now, so far I've been talking about war like the devil wants to trip you up. And so you need to be standing firm so that he doesn't knock you over. And all we're thinking about is defending ourselves so we don't die. That kind of war, right? Because he's constantly coming at you, whack, 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 trying to get you. But I'm talking about more than that. God wants you to be equipped, not just so that you don't fall over. He wants you to be equipped in war so that you can go behind enemy lines. So that you can be effective for his kingdom. So that you can steal people out of the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light, God's kingdom. This is part of what he's given us as a church to do, to spread the gospel through the whole world. The gates of hell can't overpower the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even death can't win. You know what? We are not supposed to just be subtle little light in this world, like a little candlelight. Nobody takes a light and hides it under a bowl. No. What do they do with that light? They take it and they set it on a stand. Light has shone into this world and the darkness couldn't handle it. The darkness couldn't handle it. It loses. When light comes, darkness loses. And that's what we are called to be. Church, that's what we are called to be. And it's a war. But if we act like a little flickering flame, we're not stretching very far. He wants us to be equipped to go behind enemy lines so that we can defeat the darkness wherever it may be. And there are people in our families and in our lives and in our neighborhoods who are behind enemy lines who are losing. We need to be that beam of glorious light for them. I'm going to show you an example from Paul. This is part of his own testimony of what it was like for his war. Acts 26, verses 16 and 18. He's testifying, and he's saying what Jesus was talking to him. He says, get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. And listen to what he tells Paul that he's supposed to do with it in verse 18. So that you take the gospel, the things that Jesus says that I have shown to you, the gospel, and open their eyes so that they can turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul's saying, that's the job that I was given from God to do, to shed light into the darkness, to go to war for Christ. That those who are perishing and going to die an eternal death in hell wouldn't have to, would be saved and brought into Christ's glorious kingdom. That's what he wants for us to do. Steal people out of enemy territory. The scripture says people are blinded by the god of this world. What does a blind person need? For a blind person is just like being in the dark. And they need somebody who can turn the lights on. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Whoever has the light can do it. And we have the light. It's our job. It's our job to shed it as far and wide as we can. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. It's our job. Some of us are like a flashlight. We just want to turn that light off, sit in the drawer, and rest. But we are called to steal captives away from the enemy, just like we once were, bound by him in darkness. Look at this passage out of Ephesians chapter 2, three verses here. This is who we were before somebody came, testified, and got us across enemy lines. You were once dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But we were brought out. We were brought out. There was a day when I was about 17 years old where I knew about things of the Lord. I knew there was a light in this world, but I didn't really know the Lord. And one day, I sat with my brother and he challenged me on it. And he said, do you want to be sure? Do you want to really be sure? Do you want to come into the kingdom of light, as it were? He came and helped grab me and drag me across enemy lines. And there was that day in my brother's apartment, and I prayed, my brother helped me to know the Lord and the forgiveness of my sins forever and ever and ever, that I could be taken out of the dominion of darkness and forever be brought into the dominion of light. There's a war going on, and we intend to win it. We need to bring others just as we've been brought. So here's the point of this morning. There is a devil, and he is real. He is very real. He's not our friend. He's not our ally. There are times where he pretends as much and deceives us, even to deceive us so that we would just rest when we should be working. But he is our enemy. He has plans. He has schemes set for the purpose of destroying us, keeping us ineffective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not to be unaware. We're not going to keep our heads in the sand. We're not going to be defeated. I want to encourage you today. We stand with the victor. And Christ encourages us. Remain in me. Abide in me. Because the deceiver's out there and he wants to make you ineffective. But as the devil has purposes for you to be put on a shelf, God also has purposes for you. That you would be a light in this world, a light for Christ, that others could see to the effect that they are stolen out of the kingdom of darkness, that their eternal destiny is changed. Their eternal destiny is changed. I'm not talking about their afternoon is changed because you fed them a nice lunch. I'm talking their eternal destiny is changed because we go out as soldiers of light, stealing captives from the enemy. I'm going to pray before the worship team comes back, and I want to encourage you. If the Lord put somebody on your heart that you can be a witness to and you testify to, boy, ask him for his equipping and his direction in that. And get ready to stand firm and be a light for Christ and say yes to him today. Say yes to him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know, Lord, I am so encouraged because of Christ. He was tempted by the devil, even at a weakest state after 40 days of fasting, but he was strong in you. Scripture tells us all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, and he says that he will be with us even to the very end, always with us. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I stand with Christ because Christ lives in me, and I praise you, Father, for it. But I ask, Lord, that you'd make us strong. As a church, make us strong so that we can be a real light in this world. The devil wants our head in the sand. He wants us feeling wounded, like we can't get up and can't get in. Lord, we confess our need for you again today. We want to be right with you. We want to be your servants and your soldiers. We want to be a blessing in Christ's name. Make it so for us today, Lord. Us your servants, us your church. Help us not to be ignorant where the devil is trying to scheme around us and hinder us, but rather strong in Christ. And we praise you because we know that you are always faithful. You never fail. May Christ be amplified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.